was loud. How are you guys doing tonight? I just want to say thank you to Pastor Bobby for letting me do this. Way more nervous now than I thought it was going to be. But I'm going to get right to it. The title of my message I'm going to tell you guys today is a good day to start over with God on your side. Now, many of you might be thinking, why does he want to do this? He's only 17. Why does he want to be up here preaching God's word? The reason I want to be up here, what drives me to do this, is my older brother Jeremy. That's what drives me to do this. Because family will admit it, I'll admit it. He was the heart and soul. He still is. We all love him. He's the best. He's a huge, huge Red Wings fan. Could probably be Game 7 of the World Series. He'll say, hey, let's watch the Wings play. But I want to tell you three different Bible verses and what I think they mean. The first one is the most famous one. If you don't know it, you're not human. I don't know who you are. That is John 3:16. So if you want to bookmark that, you can. The second one is Psalms 119:105. And the third and final Bible verse is Romans 8:31. So if you want to bookmark those in your Bible, go right ahead. And I just want to say that we serve a mighty God. Amen. Yeah, thank you for saying that. So let's jump right into it. I'll read for you John 3:16 right now. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now what I believe John 3:16 is trying to say is he doesn't care what your past was. You could do drugs, steal, whatever, abortion, it don't matter. Because he loves you that much. If you would have came up to me in about 10, 15 years whenever I have a kid, and asked, hey, Tim, are you willing to give your son up for those people over there, that person, that city, that country, the world? I'd say, you're out of your mind. Get the heck away from me. That is not happening. But God loves you so much that he gave you his only son so you can be with him in the great city of heaven. And back to my brother, the day he died, they said they could save him. He could still be with us. And he looked over my dad. My dad said, Jeremy, you're a big boy. You can. This is your decision. You pick what you want to do. He said, I want to go to sleep. And the reason why he said that is because he knew exactly where he was going. And that was to be in heaven with God and have fun up there. So just trust in God. He's awesome. He knows what you're thinking. Just do it. He's almighty. He knows what you're going to do before you even do it. The next Bible verse we are going to do is Psalms 119:105. And what that says is, the word a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And what I believe that is trying to say is, if you believe and read in God's word, he will lead you to great and better things. It might not be the best job, the best house, the best meal that day, but it'll get you through that day, that week. Just keeping on. Now, why I believe in God's word is because my freshman year, I was praying to God saying, please let me make the baseball team. I made the baseball team. I was on JV. Halfway through the season, I got called up to varsity. There was no way in my mind I would think I'd make varsity my freshman year. But I did, and that's because I believed in God's word, and he led me onto that path. And now God led me here to preach to you guys tonight. and hopefully to many, many, many more people in the future. Only He knows. So, and there's a quote that this says, if you're going to pick a side, pick the side that's going to win. And now you may not say, why you want to pick God's side? Because one day He is going to come back. He's going to come back with an army of people who believed and chose His side on white horses. I know where I'm going to be when that day comes. If I'm down here, I'll raise my hands up and say, God, I'm ready to go. Take me with You. If I'm with Him, I'm going to be riding one of those white horses, hopefully saving people who come to heaven. Because that is the best gift you could ever receive. But hey, that decision is up to you. Just know this. In heaven, there's streets of gold. You get the biggest mansion you want. You can have the fastest car you want. It's up to you. Heck, you can have the best meal you want. It don't matter. So, final decision is up to you. If that's here tonight, that's awesome. If it's someone else, that's awesome. Just believe and trust in God. The third and final verse is Romans 8:31. And what that says is, what shall we say to these things? If God is on our side, then who can stand against us? And what I believe that's trying to say is, if you put your mind to something, as long as God's on your side, that is going to happen. If He's not on your side, He already knows it's not going to happen. He's like, no, you want that? Too bad. That's not happening. That's not what you need. He'll give you stuff you need, not what you want. But if you want something and you pray to Him and you ask, you might say no a couple times, but if you keep asking, eventually, like what kids do to their mom and dads, they keep asking and asking and asking, and eventually, they're going to say yes, you can finally have that. Been there, done that. So let's keep asking, because eventually you'll win, maybe. We'll see. So that's what I think. And no matter what is going on in your life, someone passes, you're in pain, there's a reason why it happened. There's always a reason why. He said, it might be your family member passes, but He used him or that lady or man, whatever, to get to you. And now it's like Pastor Rick said this morning, it's time to pass on the torch to the next generation, the next person. Who else is going to lead someone else to Christ? Might not be you. Might just pass the torch on again and again and again and again. But eventually someone somewhere will say thank you. Just like I'm saying thank you right now in my head to Pastor Bobby. So I want to say, at the end of the day, if God's on your side, just say thank you. That's all He cares about, is the word thank you. It's a simple two-letter word. Easiest, but also sometimes hardest word to say. Is thank you. So let's end in this. I'm going to end in this. If you die right now, God calls you right now. He called me right now in the middle of this lesson. Do you really, really know where you're going? I do. I'm going to be in heaven with my older brother, my aunt, and my grandma. Might be a different story for you, but I know where I'm going at the end of the day. Do you? Really think about that. And hopefully, maybe next time I see you, or you led someone else to Christ, because most of you look way older than me and been going to church way longer, so I already got that answer done. Maybe your grandchildren. Who knows? So Just go to your friends and family, because I love to see them. I want to see more family in this church, in any church. It don't matter. So, I know this is not probably 7 o'clock yet, so that's way too fast. But I'm going to end in that, because I got nothing else on my notes, so I really can't say anything else. I'm just stalling for Pastor Bobby, but so let's end in that and let's pray. So, dear Lord, I just want to say thank you for letting all these people come to church tonight and hear a young 17-year-old kid who probably doesn't know a lot but knows enough to save someone. And I just want to say to you, let all these people, hopefully something shines in their light and save someone. Don't care who, don't care where. But they know what they're going to do. You know what they're going to do because you're Almighty God and you know everything. So in that, God, I just want to say thank you and amen.
That's about it. I love you, man. If you go to my office right now, you'll see a little note that is stuck. I believe it's to the side of my computer screen that said, pray that God would raise up young men that would have a passion to share the Word of God. I know we have several of them, and I appreciate you, brother. And one of the things we're trying to really do around here is to really be intentional about what we say and how we say it, to encourage young men and young women, and, bear with me, middle-aged men and middle-aged young women. And as the previous preacher tonight said, all the old people in the church have been going to church for a long time, a lot longer than me. So you wish I could say stuff like that and get away with it like you can, brother, but I can't. So I'll get fired tomorrow. just to be real and be authentic, and that's what I love about Tim. he knows that he doesn't know everything. He said that he prayed that. But what you get with young men like him and young women like him and the type of young women and young men that we're trying to equip and encourage to grow up in the Lord and learn the things of God, they can begin to serve right now, is the passion. You can't teach passion. And so, thank you. So listen to what he said. Take it to heart. Hopefully God used him to speak to you something. in the time remaining, we've got about 25 minutes or so. What I'd like to do is kind of build on what this morning talked about. A little bit about what Tim mentioned and kind of even continue on some of the things we started a couple weeks ago the last time I had an opportunity to stand here. Still as we kind of wind down this idea of evangelism and discipleship about raising up a next generation and passing that torch and moving forward. And so I would encourage you to take your Bible or your device and turn or scroll over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. this is what the Lord kind of laid on my heart for our remaining time tonight. And I'm going to actually move this because I'm going to trip and fall and hurt myself otherwise. And if you have been a Christian for any number of years, you probably know what this chapter in the Bible is about. And it is about the King James word charity, which we know is the word love in our English language. And there is probably no greater time and no greater need in the United States in our culture today for unadulterated, unbridled affection and being intentional of simply sharing the love of Christ with other people. I know that that is a kind of a weird statement to make. I understand that it is in this day and age when there is so much that is happening that we probably don't agree with what that looks like on any given day or any given moment. If you're a news watcher or you follow culture, you read Time Magazine, you read the paper, or you go to Yahoo and you are tracking what is happening in the world around us, it can be very disappointing, can it? some of you work with people that tomorrow morning you are going to have conversations again that you are very uncomfortable having. Maybe next weekend or a couple of weekends on Memorial Day, maybe you'll get together with family and you've got that one married person that's married into the family, or someone else in the kind of the politically that's kind of out there, and you know that at some point in the next few weeks, maybe even the summer, 4th of July, it's coming up, you are not looking forward to talking to that person because you know that what you think and what you believe based on biblical principles and the foundation of Scripture does not match up with what they believe, post on Facebook, say in public, right? And so what is it that this world needs most? Well, I think that as good Baptists and good First Baptists of Canton folks, as Christians, we would say the love of Christ. Amen? They need the saving knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how? Some of the things we've tried to present over the last few weeks as we've gone into evangelism discipleship is really to make us step back and think about what we say and how we say it. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church in Corinth, and he's refuting some things. He's having some very hard conversations with a group of people who, in just in a matter of just a very short time, have kind of gotten wayward. If you're not a fan of this book, I don't like using words like you should be or you need to or you should always, but you should be a fan of this book. There is a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology, a lot of practical church member to church member relationship kind of stuff in here. I do warn you, some of the subject matter gets a little dicey. It gets a little, whoo, I can't believe you said that. Yes, if you've read the book, you're familiar with it, you know what I'm talking about. So you might be a little bit taken aback by some of the things you might read in here. But he is writing a letter to a group of people that he cares very deeply about. And in the middle of this letter, the first letter, of course, there is a second one where he does the same thing to edify and encourage and strengthen the church, correct some poor thinking and some actually wrong theology, if you will. In the middle of this long conversation, he drops chapter 13 as a part of this letter. And you and I know it's chapter 13, but chapter 13 is the love chapter in Corinthians, or the love chapter in the book. And he begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with some very strong language that I think in some ways we would serve ourselves very well. Our neighbors and co-workers, unsaved family and friends, just might benefit from his thinking here. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Charity," still talking about charity, "love," verse number 7, "beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things. In fact, it even endures all things," or endureth all things. Verse number 8 says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." And pay very particular attention to the last three verses and the first phrase in the next chapter. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I even know also I am known. And now abideth in faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And then he even begins the next matter of conversation in this letter. He's going to go on speaking about tongues and interpretation. He goes on to talk about peace and witnessing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But look how it begins chapter 14. Now, you and I see a page break there. We see a large number 14, another heading about the gift of tongues. But imagine and read this as a personal letter from an older believer in the faith to a young church somewhat struggling in their theology and practice, in their everyday charity showing and love giving. He begins chapter 14, our chapter 14, by saying, follow after charity. Well, that makes us think, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it makes me think that in Christ Jesus, as a born-again believer, I have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me, and you do too if you have received the free gift of salvation. Jesus said himself that he was sent by the Father not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And if you're here tonight and you are born again, saved, and you know it, then you are love. And we're called to be love and reflect this very love. I like what Paul says here in this section of Scripture. And I wrote a sticky note in an extra Bible I have. This little sticky note, I'm afraid to take it off because it might tear the page. It's been there quite a long time. This little sticky note right here, it says this. I am not Christ. Or I am not the love of Christ. I am not love that this world so desperately needs when I am not patient. And when I am not kind. When I am boastful or seeking the envy of others. I am not love when I'm arrogant or when I'm rude. When I'm insistent on getting my way. I'm really good at that. Have you seen that in me yet for a year? Hopefully you haven't, but those of that you have, I'm sorry. That's a part of me that I don't like. I love getting my way. It goes back to being a stubborn, foolish only child, maybe. I'm not love when I am insistent on getting my way. When I'm irritable and resentful to others. When I mock wrongdoing and laugh at others' troubles. When I shun truth, I'm not love. When I will not bear my situation or others, I'm not love. When I stop believing God and His Word, or my family, or my friends, and when I stop believing God's Word for my family and for my friends, when I lose hope and when I want to quit, I'm not love. It's what I did at some point years ago was I went through and wrote down the opposite of everything Paul says that love is to us, and that he is supposed to be reminding, as he reminds the church of Corinth. Without love in my speech, I'm an obnoxious, clanging cymbal. Even if I speak with passion and vision and knowledge and perspective, without the love of Christ behind, holding up and shoring up as a foundation of those words, I'm nothing but a clanging cymbal. Anybody know anybody like that? Hopefully it's not a family member, but we all have some of those, don't we? You know anybody in your life, maybe they're in your family, or maybe you work with them, and they just broadcast for any antenna that will pick up? You know anybody like that? We've got somebody like that that's around our family. Sometimes this person will speak in a public gathering or situation, and this person will just broadcast. They will literally start to talk about problems or gossip or whatever in the hopes, kind of shotgunning around everybody else, whether it's folding chairs under the awning at a picnic or around the living room at a holiday, whatever it is, kind of shotgun broadcasting something until someone starts to listen. And here's what I've noticed over all these years. Everybody kind of scurries away. All of a sudden, the great place to be in conversation is in the kitchen, not the living room. And you know what happens? After a certain amount of time, I've noticed this a couple times over the last 20 years, not around them a lot, but I would say that this person doesn't necessarily, on a day-to-day basis, believe what my family believes and doesn't live it out like we're trying to live it out, isn't quite always, you know, right on the right thinking, or, you know, kind of gossiping or backbiting, or you know the type of person I'm talking about. And so I've noticed that the conversation, the place to be in the conversation is now in the kitchen, on the stools, or around the coffee pot or wherever. And this person will realize that no one's listening to me anymore, and this person will get up and move to the other place where we're all at and start broadcasting all over again to who's going to pick up. And then once they lock eyes with one person, you just get like sucked in like a tractor beam, and then it's all over. And then I've noticed, you know what happens? Everybody else sees an opportunity, and they all make a run for it. And now the place to be in the conversation is not in the kitchen by the coffee pot or by the cheesecake. It's back in the couches on the other side of the house. You know anybody like that? That just talks and talks and talks, but there's no real love, or the love of Christ behind their words. There's not really substance there. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's not you. Now, if you got elbowed here tonight, like, see, honey, he's talking about you. That wasn't the goal, all right? But we've all been around people like that. I think that's what Paul means here when he talks about a clanging cymbal, a noisemaker. I mean, how many of you want me to go grab the drumsticks and bash on the cymbals right now? Do I need to do that? A couple of you are raising your hands. Cameron's raising your hands like, please do that, Pastor Bobby. Please do that. The kids in the back are going, that would be so awesome. Do that, Pastor Bobby. Okay, well, one time. Right? This is not love. This is a clanging cymbal, and that's not really that great, is it? I would have grabbed the drumsticks, it would have been a lot more. It's clang, 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 like little wind-up monkey toys that we used to have when they were back in the day, right? Clang, 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 just broadcasting, broadcasting, broadcasting with not much substance behind that. The reason I take the time to share that with you is that without love, my faith and your faith isn't worth anything. Because it must be founded on charity, or what the Bible calls charity, what we call love. Even if I have the power to prophesy, Paul says, and I have complete wisdom and knowledge, and even if I am full of faith that can move or remove a mountain, without love, I'm a clanging cymbal. He goes through, as a matter of review, you can take your finger and you can go down through this chapter and find the verses. He says, love is patient and kind. It is not envious or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. It is not selfish or self-serving. It is not irritable or disrespectful or resentful. Love won't celebrate failure. Love rejoices and rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Some of you say, yeah, I know. I've got the refrigerator magnet that tells me this. Now here's the connection tonight. How do we take that message into a lost and dying world around us when so much of what is happening at work and in the society and in the public schools? Raise your hand if you heard about the President of the United States and his quote-unquote decree this week. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Almost every hand in here. I was scrolling through Yahoo on my phone late the night before that, and that's how Yahoo News presented it. Tomorrow, the POTUS is going to make a special decree. Tina said, what are you reading? I said, well, apparently Nebuchadnezzar is going to make a decree tomorrow. That's the only other time I've ever heard that word used as making a formal announcement is in the Book of Kings in the Old Testament. Now, I personally have a problem, an issue with the subject matter, but we don't have time, and this is not the place to dive into that tonight. But a decree? So listen, there is a lot that is happening in our world. I have a 12-year-old daughter who now I'm mostly leery of. We'll just go to the restroom before we go to Target. I turned down my 7-year-old daughter's opportunity on Wednesday to go to a Comerica Park baseball game to see the Detroit Tigers take on whoever. See, that's how much I don't like baseball, Briggs family, because I can't even describe what you do there, okay? I fumbled through that. As a reward for serving on her elementary school student council, she was one boy and one girl elected by her classmates from every class, and our little Amelia got elected unanimously as the girl represented for her class. And so the student council and the teachers that sponsor that, they're going to take all the kids to go to Comerica Park. I can't go. Tina couldn't go. Sorry, honey, you're going to sit that one out. You want to know why? Because of the decree, that's why. That's in my mind. See what I'm saying? There are things that are happening all around us that we cannot reconcile. Things we look at pages of Scripture, we look at certain verses or texts, and they've been there forever. At least since 1611. And we cannot reconcile that I see truth and I see absolute truth and I know what I believe when I'm here, and yet when I go to work tomorrow or when I go to school tomorrow, I've been called to speak with love, yet in charity, and show the love of Christ to people who do not believe this. And so in our last few moments tonight, if love is patient and love is kind and love is not envious or boastful, if love is not arrogant or rude, if love is not selfish or self-serving, listen to this, if love is not irritable or resentful, if love does not celebrate failure, if love rejoices and rejoices with the truth of God's word, if love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, and if love never ends, then what do? We know this, many of us as born-again believers know this to be the truth, and yet we will go into workplace and school place and marketplace tomorrow with a group of people, the lost and dying in the world, who think they know what love is, and they don't know this type of love. What do we do with that? How do we acknowledge a person who claims to be this or is using a category that God doesn't use in Scripture to define themselves? By the way, you might want to write this down. It is always, 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 always dangerous to use categories that God doesn't use. And yet, you may have to work next to that person tomorrow. Or you may swipe the debit card at the grocery store tomorrow with a clerk that believes that way. And so how do we take this love that is so pure and so holy because it comes from God and is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, and take it to a lost and dying world and not come across as a clanging cymbal, not come across as envious or arrogant or rude or selfish or irritable or resentful? How do we do this in the face of all of this stuff? We've all had experiences, haven't we, of rudeness or kindness, of charity or love or coldness, irritable people or happy, go-lucky type people. We've celebrated failures and we called it America's Funniest Home Videos on Sunday night for a long time, remember? Okay, that is kind of pretty funny when Grandpa smashes in the pool and the pool breaks and the whole backyard gets flooded and the dog gets swept away. Okay, I'll give you that, right? You see what I'm talking about here? We say one thing, we know one thing, and then we go out in the world and we have a choice to make. To be a clanging cymbal with no patience and no respect and totally selfish and arrogant and possibly even envious or rude, and yet we completely shun the people all around us. Verse number 11 is a very key verse. In the face of all this, you are probably somebody in here that can think of a time when you've yelled, you've slammed, you've stormed off, you've thrown stuff, you've punched, you've cursed, etc., 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 and we have miserably miserably failed in these very areas. I was trying to reattach the running boards on a van that we had a few years ago, and the bolts were rusty and the socket wrench kept breaking off, and I was so frustrated and so upset that I stood up and took a couple steps back and reared back, and my plan was to throw the socket wrench through the back big window of the van because that'll show it. Just being honest. And as I'm rearing back, I see two of my little kids looking out the window watching. What kind of example would that have been? What kind of example are we of showing the love of Christ? And so I know, listen, I have yelled, I have slammed, I have stormed off, I have yelled back, I've thrown punches, I have punched, I've cussed, I've cursed, I've wailed, I've panicked, I've been fearful, I've been embarrassed, I have failed miserably in these areas in my 40 years of my life, just like you have. But that is not pretty, is it? And these childlike tantrums, let's call them what they are, this type of behavior, immature thinking, are very childlike. And that's why Paul addresses this in the middle of this letter. We cannot any longer just brush off what's happening in the world around us. We just can't. People's lives are at stake. A young man, 17 years old, stands up here and says, it's never too late. Today is a great day to start over, no matter what you've done, with the Lord this time. Sunday morning this morning, Pastor Rick preaches a message about next generation leadership and passing the torch, evangelism, discipleship for weeks and months now, literally. We take the time and the effort to set up a drama that some of our students have written a couple weeks ago, and Kogan Vaughn plays Avery in that drama about a young woman who has every excuse that known to man that we've all been through, that we all had to reconcile when faith became sight and we believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that God raised Him from the dead and we were saved. And we watch a drama like that and we can't imagine and figure out, can that be real? And yet, all around us, there are Averys in the drama that if we just show the love of Christ and spoke the love of Christ and maybe weren't so selfish and self-serving and irritable and resentful, and we took on some of these qualities and we allowed God to do what only He can do with His love in us, using our hearts and our mouths to speak great truth and show the love of Christ, there's a time when that changes. And Paul says here, it's when I became a man. And if we Pastor on the microphone tonight and asked all the men, when was it that you became a man? We would hear fishing stories and firewood chopping stories and military stories and probably some stories we shouldn't hear about on the microphone, open mic at church getting passed around, right? But at the moment of salvation, when Christ takes residence, it's not when we started shaving, gentlemen. It's not when you kissed your first kiss, ladies or gentlemen. Well, I guess ladies are supposed to shave too, but that's besides the point. Not when you get your first car. It's not at the birth of your first child. It's at that moment that the Holy Spirit takes reverence and we are literally a new creature. 2 Corinthians, later on in the second letter, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so I know what you're thinking. At least I think I do. I think that I know what you're thinking. But with transgender, supposed to show the love of Christ? Someone that's has an addiction problem, supposed to show the love of Christ? I'm supposed to be patient with my sister-in-law or brother-in-law or boss or co-worker? Kindness? I'm supposed to show them kindness and the love of Christ? Yes. Yes. And sometimes that's uncomfortable, isn't it? I'll never forget many, many years ago, there was a young man that I was discipling and I was trying to get out of doing it. He had a knack for calling me or contacting me or stopping by, popping in at the most inconvenient time sometimes. I remember one of the last times he called me, back when I was with Word of Life in previous ministry, I'd spent about two and a half days on the road. I had been home in a couple nights. I'd probably driven 700-800 miles, been living on the road, fast food, you know, meeting after meeting and stop after stop and doing what I do in that ministry. And I pulled into the driveway, and I'm not joking. Our driveway from that time was from here to the sound booth. That was it. And as I literally turned and the first front couple tires hit that driveway, I thought, oh, so good to be home. I can't wait to get my sweatpants on and get in those cool sheets, and I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. And between that time and when I put it in park, my phone rang. It was about 11 o'clock at night. Guess who it was? That young man. I had a decision to make. I reached over to the front seat, grabbed my phone, and saw who it was and went, as it's ringing, I have a decision to make. Because I know if I take this call, it's probably going to be at least another hour. Usually conversations with him are an hour and a half, almost 2 hours sometimes. And he's only calling me 11 o'clock at night because he really needs something. I didn't want to, but I swiped and answered the phone and said, hello. And on the other end of the line, I heard tears and sobbing and weeping. And he went on to tell me how his life was over and how he had made bad choices. And he was so embarrassed. And that's why I hadn't heard from him. And in that moment, I had full opportunity just to speak truth and speak the love of Christ into that young man's life. He still mentions that. I've never told him that I almost didn't want to take his phone call. I've never told him, I probably never will tell him, how close I came to not taking that phone call. Because sometimes when we're going to have hard conversations with people, and it may be somebody that we're discipling, or it may be somebody that we work with or that we're neighbors to, and we know, again, hear me out, that we know what we believe, and this has nothing to do with what they believe. And doggone it, God's trying to use us to connect the dots for them, isn't He? To speak love and charity into their mind. And you say, how can that be? I don't agree with their position or how they define themselves. I don't agree with their choices. I don't agree with anything that we talk about. We have nothing in common except this. But such as some of you were, Paul said. What a great opportunity to build relationships and build bridges with people that may not think like us yet. What a great opportunity to speak truth into someone's life and flip open your Bible and share some of your favorite Psalms or Proverbs or a Bible story. To speak truth in love, in Christian love, and to be the exact opposite of being a clanging cymbal. To be a sweet messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know how hard it is. I have put the axe on my seventh grader going on a class field trip to Comerica Park to watch a baseball game because I'm just not comfortable right now with that. I know they'll have chaperones. I know they'll have teachers, but I'm just not comfortable with that personally. I'm not. That's just my stance. You may say, oh, you're crazy, or you may say, totally there with you. You understand what I'm saying, right? But I know this. I've got people across the street. I got people next door to me. I got people I will meet every day. That God's wanting me to have a relationship and a friendship with. Another little encouraging story, then we'll be done. It's a couple minutes to seven. There's somebody that I'm very close to by marriage who recently told me, yeah, we're thinking about getting back, going to church. He said, I'm saved and I know that, but it's been a long time. You know, I grew up, he's in his mid-50s, and he said, you know, I grew up and I'm just got some feelings, hard feelings about some of that stuff in the past. And he said, you know, I've known you for a couple of years now in this family, and you've never once mentioned it. You've never once harped on it that, you know, you ought to be in church. And he said, to be honest with you, when I found out what you did for a living when you were in ministry, that's what I expected. And he said, every time you've called me, every time we've seen each other, I've kind of expected it. Well, this is when he's going to say, finally, he's going to kind of harp on it and tell me, you know, you need to get your butts and your family back in church and come on, just stop whining and crying over stuff and just come on back. He said, but you haven't done that. But he said, you know what you have done? You've listened. You shared stories. It's for almost 2 years now. 2 years. I've invited him a couple times. I invited him to the fast car race a couple nights ago here at the church. They didn't come. He said they were going to. I didn't really expect them to. I don't know if they're going to come or not. It would have been a blessing, but I really wasn't shocked, you know? But you know what he told me the other day? We've been talking about getting back in church, and I told my wife there's one place, there's only one church that I'm even willing to try after what happened to me way back in the day. Bobby and Tina's church. You know why? He said, because if he's one of the pastors there, I can't imagine what the people are like. So you never haven't beat me over the head with anything. And I've thought about it, I've wanted to, but you see my point? That if we could just have meaningful, intentional relationships with people, conversations with people, and just let the love of Christ kind of ooze out of us, not to beat them over the head. Do we need to pass out tracts? Absolutely. Do we need to stand for what's right and stand up for or stand against what's wrong? Absolutely. Which your average, ordinary, everyday neighbor, family member, coworker, you know what they really want? They want something real. Data tells us that so many people are just tired of formal religion and churchiness and legalism and all the things that so many grew up with. They're tired of that. You know what just might work? Speaking in love. Not to be a clanging cymbal. Build a relationship and talk to them, encourage them, share with them as God would lead you. Not beat them over the head, not judge them. Just tell them stories, invite them, tell them to come. Encourage them, maybe share a verse, share a lyric to a song. When you go to work or school tomorrow, tell them what happened today. Tell them a blessing that you got. Speak confidently with them about what you know to be true. Here's what will happen. When their wife goes in the hospital or their husband loses their job or their kids get kicked out of college or whatever the case may be, they might come running to you. It just might, because we've spoken with love. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you for what